Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
TV Bible Study is a serious effort to study in depth every word of God. Each 30-minute lesson has been carefully arranged to assist you with your study of God's Word. And now for your TV Bible Study teacher, Richard Rogers.
We're entering today a study of the book of Romans chapter 8, and we'll have four lessons on chapter 8. One might ask, why so many lessons on one chapter? It is undoubtedly the high watermark of all of Scripture. In the what we've seen so far in this discussion needs to be, we need to remind ourselves of that so that we will be able to really make some progress here in chapter 8. We saw in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, a thesis statement, a statement about all that he intended to say. He said he was not ashamed of the gospel, for it was the power of God and salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein, in that gospel, is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And so there's his thesis statement, that the gospel contains all that man needs to believe to be saved, that the gospel reveals the righteousness of God now and throughout all of life and eternity, and reveals the requirement that God makes of man, faith. In discussing that statement, Paul first of all convicted all people that they were under sin, the Gentile and the Jew. And he made the graphic statement that we've seen several times and will see several more times, that there's nothing that education or morality or religion can do about that. They're helpless and futile in trying to relieve man of the guilt of sin. Then he said in chapter 3, verses 21 and following, that this relief that man needs from his sin comes by faith and is provided by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Then he says it's always been that way. It has always been that man would receive the gospel by faith. Then he says in chapters 5 through 7 that this salvation, this righteousness is permanent. That it is experienced by man through faith. That it makes man free from sin, makes man free from law, and makes man free from the futile struggle to try to save himself by his law and what he does. Now we're ready for chapter 8. A man named Brown wrote these words: in this surpassing chapter, the several streams of preceding arguments meet and flow in one, then he quotes Revelation, river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb until it seems to lose itself in the ocean of a blissful eternity. Sometimes I wish I could write like that. The justification expounded in chapters 4 and 5 and the sanctification taught in chapters 6 and 7 have union with Christ as their source and their foundation. Chapter 6 and 7 is set forth mainly by contrast, the power of that union to sanctify man. Chapter 6 has shown that union with Christ involves the utter incompatibility of union with sin. And chapter 7 is shown that union with Christ means the absolute impossibility of union with law. It might be good, as we get ready to study chapter 8, for us to compare chapter 5 and chapter 8. Chapter 5 began a discussion, chapter 8 concludes. The farmer, chapter 5, shows the permanence of righteousness through faith. That is, it will last till the end. The latter, that is chapter 8, shows how it continues in time between the beginning and the end. Chapter 5 deals with the basis and the guarantee of righteousness in the fact of redemption. Chapter 8 deals with the life of righteousness in the power of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 5 treats the believer's relationship to God. Chapter 8 deals with his relationship to sin, his relationship to the world, his relationship to the flesh and the devil, as well as his relationship to God. This chapter should be looked, first of all, as we always should on anything, as a whole. before we look at its parts. The chapter consists of four main points or parts. The first is deliverance from the power of the flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's verses 1 through 11, where the discussion is the possibility of holiness. Holiness is possible. The second part is the full realization of our sonship by the power of that same Holy Spirit, verses 12 through 17. And here, the lesson or the emphasis will be the privilege of holiness. The third part is, even sufferings do not affect our position because of the power of that same Holy Spirit. We'll see that in verses 18 through 30. And then finally, then that teaches the incentive to holiness, the incentive to endure. Then finally, in spite of everything, victory is ours through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's verses 31 through 39. And that's the triumph through holiness. We'll look at those one at a time. I think we need to know, before we get into this chapter, that this chapter begins with a statement of no kind of condemnation and ends with a statement, no separation. While in between the no condemnation and the no separation, we'll see there is no defeat. Let's look at our first point, the possibility of holiness. Now read with me in chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, and then we'll come back and look at these verses at a time. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by my sinful nature, God did, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. So He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, not by us, in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what that flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the flesh is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are controlled by the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not controlled by the flesh, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. Yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit, which dwells in you. Well, there's a lot in those 11 verses, and we'll take just a little while to discuss them. I commend them to your study all of your life. Holiness is possible. He starts out talking about the ability of the Holy Spirit in chapters 8, 1 to 14. He first states the glorious fact. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Therefore implies there is that under the changed circumstances, this is true. And under the changed time, because he says there is therefore now no condemnation. That is, in the present, just as in chapter 5, he refers to the past and the future, he refers here to the present. Now there is no condemnation. Therefore shows he's concluding, now shows he's changing the time. He says there is therefore now no condemnation. And I emphasize that because in the original language, that's very emphatic, implying no sort of condemnation, whether judicially demanded against me, experientially by my life, by my sin, those things presently today do not condemn me. Why? Well, I'm in Christ. He says there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Now, we've already studied that those that are in Christ Jesus have entered Christ by faith in chapter 3, 21 to 5, 21, and abide there in chapter 6 through chapter 7, verse 6. We know that we walk in Christ. Then he presents not only this glorious fact, he presents the perfect explanation in verse 2. This verse provides the evidence of verse 1 and gives the answer to chapter 7, verse 23, where he says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me out of the body of this death? Here is the basis of our freedom, in contrast to the 7th chapter in one single sentence. Here it is. When we enter into union with Christ, we find a new power. The rule of the Holy Spirit, who gives us life and thereby controls the flesh, the sinful nature. We begin to notice here, and we'll notice throughout this chapter, two contrasted laws. The law of the Spirit of life and the law of sin and death. We have, by the law of sin and death, when we sin, we die. By the law of the Spirit of life, all of our sin has been erased by Jesus' blood, and therefore we live. So there is a divine cause in verse 3. It's God's sending of Christ for him to die on the cross. That is the total cause. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Observe the wonderful fullness of this verse. We have the following. We have, number one, the deity of Christ. He sent his own Son. Number two, we have the incarnation. He sent him, in the likeness of sinful flesh. Number three, we have the atonement for sin. Our Lord's death is at once the propitiation for sin, the expiation of sin, and the redemption from its power. Deliverance by the cross of Christ. This is something we need to note in concluding just that verse. Deliverance by the cross of Christ from the condemnation of sin is in close harmony with chapter 6, which said very simply that we were buried in Christ, raised with Christ, and walked with Christ. And it's the complement, the completion of the teaching of chapter 3, verses 21 to 26, that we're justified by faith. But fourth, what's the practical purpose of all this? Why is Paul writing this? Here we're told the why of freedom from the law of sin and death. It is in order that the righteous requirements of the law may be fulfilled in, not by, those who walk, live, and act according to the Holy Spirit. Law has failed. Utterly. Because of man's inability to work its commandments. The gospel succeeds totally because God's ability to give. God's ability to give. Thus, the exposition of the apostle's purpose of the law is now finished. He mentioned the purpose of law in 3:19 as being to reveal sin, 5:20 to hold everybody guilty, 7:13 to show how bad sin was. Now, that's been totally fulfilled in the sacrifice of Christ. It still demands things of man, yet is impotent and cannot realize the requirements. Hence the introduction of a new law, a new principle, the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ. The importance of these four verses lies in the fact that they provide a summary of chapters 6 through 8 and indicate in brief, but in a sufficient form, the secrets of Christian holiness. Verse 1 summarizes chapter 5. The condemnation of the sinner is utterly removed in Christ. Verse 2 summarizes chapter 6. The condemnation of sin in the soul is ended by union with Christ. Chapter 3 summarizes chapter 7. The law is clearly unable to produce righteousness, and Christ's death frees us from the unequal struggle of the right under law. And then verse 4 summarizes chapter 8. Holiness is possible and attainable in the power of the Spirit of God. In verses 5 through 11, as he discusses the possibility of holiness, he continues the contrast between flesh and spirit. In verses 5 to 8, he says we are free from the possession of a sinful nature. The two principles are taught here, flesh and spirit. We either walk by the flesh, we walk by the spirit. There are two tendencies here in verses 5 through the 5 and 6, fleshly tendencies and spiritual tendencies. And there are two issues in verses 6 through 8, death and peaceful life. We're one of two people, the old man living in sin or the new man living in Christ. Then we're free to overcome in view of the resurrection of our bodies in verses 9 through 11. I want to read quickly those verses again. He says, "You, however, are not controlled by the flesh, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit dwells in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in him, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ dwells in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead abides in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit, which dwells in you." Did you see four times it say, the Spirit dwells in us? And he says three things, really. If the Spirit dwells in us, we belong to Christ. He says, if the Spirit dwells in us, our spirits live, although our body is dying. Each day I live, I'm more aware that I live in a dying body. But each day I live, I'm more aware the Spirit gives me life. And then thirdly, If the Spirit dwells in us, our bodies one day will be given life. What a day that will be when we have life in the Spirit of God. Now we have enough time to do what I wanted to do. That is go back over what we have studied very quickly and make some applications and some principles. I think we need to realize, first of all, that we must not feel as if we are condemned by man's requirements, by man's law, or by man's accusation. He says there is not any sort of condemnation to them that are in Jesus Christ. Then he says in verse 4, who walk in Jesus Christ. If I'm in Christ, and I'm walking not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, there is no one, no thing, no circumstance that can condemn me. And I need to feel that way because it is that way. That is the truth. Now, it's hard to believe that, isn't it? But you see, that's because God loves the world. God so loved you, so loved me, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The doer whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John chapter 3, verse 16. Paul says the same thing here in Romans 8, 1. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ. There's no condemnation to those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, the reason for that is simple. That is, there is a new law. Now, he uses the word law here in an unusual way. But he says there is a new law, and that's the law of the Spirit of life. There is no law, if we take it literally, that can give life. The only thing it can do is give condemnation, because the law has a single purpose of demanding perfect obedience. But we can't do that. And so the law of the Spirit of life came, and that's in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of life, there's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of life. And so Paul goes into the long discussion. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is a real emphasis in chapter 8. Paul goes into a long discussion how that the Spirit's dwelling within us cancels all of the debts, makes us sons of God, or we have him because we're sons of God, and brings us into a union with Christ and gives us directions through the Word of God for our life, and impetus, and chance, and possibility by his providence to fulfill all these righteous requirements of God. What a beautiful, beautiful statement that is. What a beautiful thought that is. It's there for a reason, that I might have assurance, that I might know there is no condemnation if I'm in Christ and if I walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There are two spirits living in your body and mind. The living Spirit that makes me Richard or makes you whoever you are, and the Holy Spirit of God, which marks me and marks you as a son of God, as a child of God. And the child of God is free to ultimately overcome because of this, he says. And that's because of two things. One he doesn't bring up here, but has brought up already in the book. An empty tomb. That's an unusual thing. Empty not because some grave robbers have come. Empty not because they move in the cemetery. Empty not because the body is deteriorated and it became dust and the wind blew the dust away. Empty because God said, raise. And Jesus got up out of the grave clothes as if they were not there, folded the garment that was about his head into a neat napkin and laid it aside, and walked through a door that had been guarded by stone and now rolled away, and walked by guards that had been guarding the tomb and now are absolutely dumbfounded at what they've seen and what they've come. Jesus was raised. Dead. And because he was raised from the dead, I can ultimately overcome sin. But here in chapter 8, overcome sin because of the indwelling Spirit, God's love, Jesus' gift, and the Spirit's presence enables me to be free to overcome sin. In the book of Hebrews, it's stated that we need to understand that without holiness, no man can see God. And that's what chapter 8 is about. It's about holiness. It is about being a holy person, a saint. When we say holy or saint many times, we think of perfect sinlessness. That's not it at all. The word simply means that we have been set apart, that we are different from other people. And holiness, being the different, unique children of God, is possible because, number one, there is no condemnation of past sin. Many times as I think back over my life, I get rather depressed because my life has been marked by many occasions of sin. Paul wants me to know that I don't need to be depressed, that I need to understand that sin is terrible, but that God has forgiven my sin. And therefore, there is no condemnation. Remember back in chapter 4, as he quotes Psalms 32, as David sings about his salvation? And he says, blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven, whose transgressions are covered. Good news, best news. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will never reckon sin. If you walk in the light, if I walk in the light, as God is in the light, we have fellowship with God. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. John said in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, we're free. Holiness is possible because we are free from the condemnation of past sin. Holiness is possible because there is no possession of a sinful nature today. The Spirit of God has enabled me to be free from the fleshly nature that once controlled me. That doesn't mean I don't sin. It just means that sin enters my life now as an unwelcome intruder, one wanting to invade my precious territory, and not as a welcome guest. Then I also learn that we're free through all future days to overcome sin. No matter what happens, no matter the circumstances of life, no matter the problems of my own life, no matter even the sins that I fall victim to when I don't want to, none of that erases the fact that I am free. I am free through all future days to overcome sin. Now, salvation does not change the physical body, he said. My physical body is still decaying and dying, but salvation does change my spirit. It is a living, ever-living, ever-growing in its life thing. Is there requirements? Well, of course there are requirements. God has created man in his image. And therefore, he demands that men make choices in their life. You and I, as we studied in Romans 3 through 7, really, must choose Jesus Christ as Lord, as husband, as controller, as the one to whom we will bow and we will submit in all of our life, in all of our thinking, in all of our spiritual being. We must submit. But we might not only must submit, he says we must die. Except the seed fall on the ground and die, abides by itself alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit, John says in his gospel. Paul says we were buried with Christ in baptism. We were buried into his death, and we were buried into death, our death, that we might rise to walk in newness of life. That's the third requirement. You see, we must not only submit, we must not only die, but we must now walk in newness of life. That is the requirement of God. Throughout all the Bible, Enoch went to be with God. Why? He walked with God. Abraham was a friend of God. Why? He walked with God. David was a man after God's own heart. Why? He walked with God. Ezekiel was one of the premier prophets of God. Why? He walked with God. Daniel was one of the three men mentioned by Ezekiel as the holiest of men. Why? He walked with God. Jesus is our perfect example. Why? He walked with God. So John says again in 1 John 1, verses 6 and 7, if we say we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We can have perfect peace by walking in Christ. One more time. There is therefore now no kind of condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let's take these precious truths to heart and live in union with God and in union with his will. We'll make some more points about holiness in our next lesson. God be with you.
Give me the Bible, lamp of life immortal, pour out that splendor by the open grave. Show me the light from heaven shining forth, show me the glory gilding Jordan.